Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician. We're going to be reading from verse 31 through verse 34. We just sang together in that last stanza, "Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord." And that's going to be one of the applications that we as God's people are called to pray for courage, that we would be steadfast in the face of temptation and trial. But let's read from Luke 22. And if you're using our black pew Bible, that's found on page 1022. Luke 22, verse 31. And we're going to be reading to verse 34. So just a few verses there of Luke 22, starting then at verse 31. Luke 22 at verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the proclamation of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fact of our lives that we tend to forget, an aspect of living in this world that we tend to neglect. The fact is, we as Christians are engaged in a spiritual battle. We have our part to play in this war, this battle between good and evil. There are forces of darkness and forces of light. Each army, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, has their own commander with their own goals, and each army has their own weapons. The problem is that we often forget. We ignore the fact that we are part of the church militant. Now, children, the church militant simply means that we are part of the church that is engaged in battle. The church victorious, or the church triumphant, is a church that has gone on to glory, to be with Christ. We are still in the church that is engaged in battle. This morning, we are going to be reminded of the seriousness of our current position. We are on the front lines of the battle. We are toe-to-toe with the forces of darkness. We're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ exposes our pride by revealing Satan's tactics. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ exposes our pride by revealing Satan's tactics. Now, children, remember a few months back when you were playing sports, maybe you're playing basketball or whatever, and before you started the game, perhaps your coach said to you something like, "This team we are playing has a very strong point guard, or has an excellent three-point shooter." Knowing the gifts, the abilities, the talents, the strong points of the team that you are playing helps you adjust your plan of attack. Knowing the tactics helps you prepare to meet them on the court. Well, today that's what Jesus Christ is going to do. He's going to expose to us, he's going to reveal to us Satan's tactics, so that when we are toe-to-toe, when we are face-to-face with our enemy, this enemy of the leader of the kingdom of darkness, that we might know what tactics he tends to use and what his desire is. So in our first point, we're going to be looking at what Satan is trying to do to and with Peter. What is Satan's strategy? Now, children, you must remember that Satan is a real being. Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is a murderer. His desire is to lead God's people into sin, to destroy the church, to wreck God's people. We saw this last week with the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan undermines the word of God, and Satan leads us, tempts us, tries to get us to do something which is contrary to God's word. Satan is a real being. He is a fallen angel. He is the known as the prince of the power of the air. He is the leader of the army of darkness. And in verse 31 of our text, Satan has made a demand. Satan has a desire that is here revealed. The desire of Satan is to have Peter, or to have Simon Peter. Satan has asked for Peter, wanting Peter to become his prey. That brings to mind what we read earlier from Job chapter 1, where Satan asks God to have Job. Satan wanted Job to become the prey of himself, Satan's prey, in order to cause Job to curse God. That was Satan's desire, to cause Job to curse God and die, to blame God for what had happened to him. In our text, Satan has a desire for Peter. In the same word, this desire, it means a court summons. Peter is going to be summoned. Peter is going to be put on trial. He's going to be tested. And his appearance is demanded. And what does Satan want to do with Peter? Verse 31 says, Satan wants to sift Peter like wheat. Now, children, perhaps I can illustrate what this is like. Remember the last time you went to the beach and you took a sift or a strainer along and you put sand in the top, and the very fine sand would fall through and the larger rocks would stay up top. And the way you get that sand to fall through the strainer is by shaking it, by sifting it, and you cause the finer particles to fall through and the bigger ones stay up top. Now that is what Satan wants to do to Peter. Peter is going to be put in a strainer, and Satan is going to aggravate, separate, violently shake Peter to trouble Peter so much so that he would be separated from God. Remember that Satan is also called the accuser. And as the accuser, Satan first tempts God's people into sin, and then when we do sin, he accuses us and says, God will never forgive you. You see, Satan not only tempts us to sin, but he uses that situation, that moment when we do sin, as an opportunity to come back to us and say, you have done something so wicked that you are now separated, divided, removed from God. And he wants nothing to do with you. This verb here is the only time we find it in the Greek New Testament. It's a very unique word, syniazō. It has this image of separation, division. It would kind of be like throwing a net into the sea, letting the water flow through the net, but then you catch the fish and you pull the fish out. That's what Satan is trying to do, catch Peter, to pull him like a thief, to steal the wheat from the threshing floor. Now, this is interesting because Peter's name means rock. But the rock is going to be shaken, troubled, broken. Satan wants to turn Peter, the rock, into rubble, to cause Peter to become so ashamed, scared, that he would fall into despair. There's also not only a similarity between what happened in Job and our passage, there's also a similarity between what Satan is requesting to do to Peter and what Satan has already done to Judas Iscariot. Satan wants to do to Peter what he has already done to Judas Iscariot. Remember what happens with Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot allows this sin to remain in his heart. He gives the devil a foothold. Satan is going to be using the greed of Judas Iscariot so that he betrays Jesus Christ, hands Christ over into the hands of his enemies. And how does Judas respond? Judas responds with an overwhelming sense of grief, despair. And he goes out and takes his own life. He commits suicide. Satan wants to do to Peter what he is currently doing and will do to Judas Iscariot. Notice that Peter is referred to in verse 31 as Simon, Simon. Whenever Jesus wants to get the attention of someone, he repeats that person's name. And the name that Jesus here uses is not Peter the Rock, it's Simon. Simon, Simon. Satan's tactic is to separate the disciples from Jesus by way of temptation. The tactic of Satan is to use doubt or fear or despair in order to trouble an anxious soul. Peter was known as being one of the most self-confident, quick-to-speak disciples. He was often the spokesman, the first to speak. But Satan is going to use Peter's pride, self-confidence, his rashness to speech in order to lead him into sin. Satan can use all sorts of tactics. He can use the death of a loved one, the loss of possessions, as we found in the life of Job, tempting Job to blame and curse God. In our passage, Satan is going to use Peter's pride and then fear in order to deny that he even knew who Jesus Christ was. The devil knows where our temptation lies. He knows, he sees our pride, our fear, our love of ease, our love of earthly things. And he can use these things and even the taking away of these things to undermine our faith, our trust, our confidence in our God. Notice what Peter would say in Matthew 26, verse 35. If everyone else would deny you, I would not deny you. Or our text says in verse 33, I am ready to go with you to death. Peter has confidence in his own ability. In fact, he thought higher of himself than he ought to. As 1 Corinthians 10 says, if we think we stand, beware lest we fall. We need to be careful that we don't overestimate our own ability and underestimate our own need. I spent a lot of time thinking about this in the past couple days. We've seen some socio-political events taking place in our society. What if Christianity continues to become less popular in North America? If someone not only undermines the Bible, but continues to directly attack you. Currently, Christians are called xenophobes. They're called prejudiced. They're called racist, radical. Are we so confident that we would not do what Peter did? Are we confident that we would not shy away, that we would not deny, or that we would be silent when we are called upon to give a defense for the hope that's in our heart? Are we so sure, are we so self-confident that we would remain faithful even if that means going to the furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Just a few examples of what's going on in society. The country of Canada just criminalized conversion therapy. That means it is now illegal in Canada to repress or even speak against homosexual behavior and action. It is illegal. Our own Supreme Court just this past week has ruled that a person cannot be fired from their position if they decide to change their own displayed gender. But by that decision, the Supreme Court has now made homosexuality a protected status in our community. Are we so confident in our own strength that we can't imagine a situation in which we would be tempted to deny the truth? The fact is, the devil is a powerful, prowling, roaring lion. And he appears to many people as an angel of light. People think they are doing what is right and good as they persecute God's people. They think they are serving God as they persecute the bride of Christ. Satan is not to be taken lightly, nor is he to be trifled with. It is very possible that we too will be tempted to deny our Savior by denying the truth or denying what the Scriptures say. In fact, I found that in the early church, there were many Christians who would say that they would, if they were tempted, if they were tried or tested, if they were hauled before the Roman courts, they boasted that they would never deny Jesus Christ. And yet many bowed under the pressure and burned incense to Caesar as their Lord. When coming face to face with persecution of the Colosseum, they denied their Savior just as Peter did. Here's Peter, one of the first, closest, and the spokesman of the disciples, who later on in this chapter will in fact deny Jesus Christ, denying that he even knows him 3 times. So we need to be honest with ourselves and see that we too can easily be tempted as Peter was, knowing that we are weak should move us to pray. We sang that earlier, didn't we? If I would stand, I need to fight. It's the prayer of God's people. Increase my courage, Lord. Make me ready. Give me the stability by your Spirit to give a good defense of the hope that I have in my heart. So on our first point, the application is that we need to be honest with ourselves, honest with our own weakness. But that's not all we find in our text, because there is good news found not in Peter, not in ourselves, but in the Lord, who not only is going to be working in this situation, but controls the situation. You see, in Job, we found that it was the Lord's sovereign plan that was upheld. God was in control of everything that happens in the book of Job. And as we find here, Jesus Christ is foretelling what will happen because Jesus Christ remains in control. The good news is found in Peter's God and protector. Yes, Peter might in his boldness say, I can walk on water, but once he's on the water, fear fills his heart and he begins to sink. The good news is not found in Peter, but in Jesus, who extends the hand and catches Peter and brings him out of the water. So what we find in our text is Jesus says to Peter, this is in verse 32, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Jesus says to Peter, you're going to fall. But the good news is, I have prayed for you. In very recent history, John 17, Jesus offered up what is called the high priestly prayer. In that prayer, Jesus prays that the disciples would be kept safe in this world, that they would be defended and protected. Later on in this very chapter, verse 39, Jesus is going to lead his disciples. They're going to go to the garden, and Jesus is going to pray again at the top of the Mount of Olives. He's going to pray for his disciples. He's going to pray that they would be given the strength that they need. And he's going to call his disciples to pray as well. Pray that you enter not into temptation. But the good news that Peter has is the same good news that we enjoy. It's because Jesus did not stop praying. He did not finish his ministry of intercession when he went into glory. Romans 8, verse 34, Jesus continues to intercede for us, praying for us from the right hand of his Father. That's the good news that we have. We have a high priest who is praying for us. What's the content in this text? The content of Jesus' prayer in verse 32 is that the faith of Simon, or Simon's faith, would not fail. Simon Peter's faith is going to be shaken. He's going to be tried. He's going to be tested. Peter is going to commit a grave sin. It's going to bring great sorrow to both the Lord and to Peter himself. But Jesus says your failure is not going to end in complete destruction. Because what Satan is hoping is that after the sin of Peter, that Peter would respond the same way Judas does. When sinning, so overwhelmed by grief and despair that you can't see the good news of forgiveness and reconciliation, which is exactly what happens with Peter. Forgiveness and reconciliation. What happens to us as Christians is when we are tempted, when we fall into sin, first of all, we boast in our strength. We think we can do it ourselves. And then when we fall into sin and temptation, then we become so overwhelmed by grief, we think God could never, would never forgive me. There's no good news for me. But Jesus is very clearly saying there is good news because there is forgiveness and there's reconciliation. Judas Iscariot not only succumbed to temptation, but he gave himself over to the evil one's plan after committing this betrayal. He does not turn back to the Lord in repentance. He takes his own life in despair, but not with Peter. Because Peter, in committing his sin, would turn and return, our passage says. The end of verse 32, and when you have turned back, that word turned back means repentance. When you have turned back, when you have repented, when you have confessed your sins, Jesus remains faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. This trial is going to end up being a moment in Peter's life when he is forced to see his own weakness. After denying Christ, Peter's eyes fill with tears. He cries the tears of godly sorrow, and that leads to life. So Peter will turn. He will be returned. He will be converted by the Spirit again. In sorrow, he'll confess his sins. And we find after Jesus Christ rises from the dead, Jesus meets with Peter and he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Jesus reinstates Peter. "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Your sin, although grievous, does not disqualify you from future service. In fact, after committing sin and repenting from that sin, you become more compassionate and understanding to the trials of others." The reason that Jesus knows that the sin of Peter will not lead to ultimately death and destruction is because Jesus knows the Holy Spirit is living in Peter's heart. Peter has true faith. And because the Spirit is living in Peter's heart, the Spirit's presence, his work, is going to turn Peter back again, repent from his denial, find forgiveness from his sins, and be recommissioned to serve as an apostle within the church. It will be Peter who preaches on Pentecost Sunday. It will be Peter who is one of the first disciples to meet the resurrected Lord. It will be Peter that encourages the New Testament church to go forth. And in fact, Peter is going to be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. The reason that the presence of the Holy Spirit is such an encouragement for God's people is because, as 1 John 4 says, he who is in us is greater than he who lives in the world. Children, that simply means that when the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, the Holy Spirit is powerful, sufficient. He is much stronger than Satan. Satan is nowhere even in the same realm, category, ballpark as God is. Satan is a creature. He's powerful. He's more powerful than man. But he is not God. And when God the Spirit lives within you, he who is in you is greater than he who lives in this world. So yes, sin brings grief. It brings sorrow. But there is hope in return. As I said before, past sins do not disqualify God's people from future service. So we have the good news of the Spirit who lives within us, and the Spirit's presence within us is to equip us for battle. Remember, as Ephesians 6 verse 16 says, we have the armor of God. We take up the shield of faith by which we extinguish the fiery darts of the devil. The Spirit equips us with the armor of God. So we take up that shield of faith, that trust in Jesus Christ, and the devil shoots fiery arrows at us, and that shield of faith extinguishes those fiery darts. The good news is found in Jesus Christ, who is interceding for us. It's found in the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. It's found in the Holy Spirit, who equips us. It's found in the work of Christ by his Spirit to turn our hearts in repentance and faith once again. That's the good news that we have, that Peter has, is that Christ will not forsake his people. To conclude, as God's people, we live in a battle. We fight against principalities and powers, rulers and dominions, false teaching and fallen angels. But praise God, we are not alone in this battle. As 2 Corinthians 2:11 states, do not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. That's one of the reasons Jesus has included this passage for us today, so that you would not be outwitted, that you would not be ignorant of Satan's design. Satan wants to sift you. He wants to shake you. He wants to divide you. He wants to separate you from Christ and from his people. But Jesus says, I am praying for you, and have sent my Spirit to live within you. So let's learn the lesson of humility. Let's learn the lesson of faith. Let's cry out. Let's pray that Christ would continue his work within us. True faith will not fail because Jesus intercedes and the Spirit dwells within us. So take up the battle. Put on the armor and follow our Savior, who has already crushed the serpent's head. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us of our need, and we thank you for the comfort that we have of knowing Jesus Christ is interceding for us and his Spirit lives within us. O Lord, keep us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one, and when we sin, produce in us a heart of faith and repentance once again. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, which Christ has purchased. And in his name we pray. Amen.